For Jaws, you're going to need a bigger boat. By the way, a little factoid, movie trivia for you. That line was actually ad-libbed, so it wasn't even in the script. So he's backing up in his mind. He's just seen this shark, and he says to himself, you're going to need a bigger boat. One of the top 35 most quoted lines in movie history, as I did some factoid checking there. And I thought about this week, I was kind of going through this sermon of you need more, and that movie somehow like jogged in my mind from 20, 30 years ago. And so as I was thinking about Roy Schneider's face, did the term this just got real, does that resonate with anybody? That shark comes out of the water and that look in his eye, like he captured it perfectly, right? Like they are out there hunting something, and he comes to the realization that the thing that they are hunting is bigger than them, that it's actually hunting them. The thing that they went out to kill has now turned the tables and is trying to sink them. And I think I speak for everyone in here that goes out in the ocean, worst possible scenario that you think of, right? Does anybody else have that thought when you're out there in the ocean? Anybody afraid to go in the ocean because you're afraid something might eat you? Yes, many people in here. And so I was thinking of this topic. This is our last one before we start our fall kickoff. When you walked in here, we have a new series coming next week called Game Changers, and we're going to invite everyone to wear your favorite jersey from your favorite team. So next week, you get to wear a football jersey to church, or if you want to wear another jersey, like a baseball one, that's fine. Soccer, that's cool, but you know, God honors football season, so we wanted to honor it as well. And so this is our last sermon during our summertime, and I wanted to talk about the subject of you need more. Roy Schneider realized in that clip that their boat was not big enough for the situation that they were in. And I think a lot of times in life, this plays itself out in the scriptures and in our own lives, that we get ourselves into situation or life happens to us and we need a bigger boat than what we possess. We need more knowledge than what we know. We need more power than what we possess. We need more trust as we go through the trials of life. And I want to talk about just the concept of you need more than what you naturally have. And if we're going to walk by faith and not by sight, you can't do that on your own. If there are changes that you need to experience in life, let me just ask a simple question. Let's go Dr. Phil for just a moment. How is what you're doing working this morning? Is it working? Is the delta changing in your life? Or do you find yourself going through the same issues, the same struggles, the same arguments, the same addictions, whatever it may be? I would submit to you that many people have an alarm clock, and their life is just, it just goes around the circle until it hits back to the same thing that has been a roadblock in their life for years. And so today I want to give you a little bit of God's word that might help you to understand why it is you can't get past whatever that struggle is. And so I want to give you two verses, and that's going to be our macro. And then I have 3 points there in your outline. We're not going to make it to the third one because we just got too much of God's word, and we're just going to take our time and walk through this passage. But we're going to look at two stories that relate to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Let's bring up verse 5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and what will he do? He will take your paths and make them straight." Now, I don't know if I got any other math friends. Anybody by show of hands, any math people out there? There's not very many of us. We're kind of closet people, aren't we? But I kind of think mathematically. It's just the way my mind works. And you know, whenever I see we're going to make your paths straighter, make straight your paths, I just think that, you know, if you take 2 points and you're wanting to get somewhere the fastest, what do you have to do? You want to go straight, right? I've been in some areas where you wish you could go straight. If you could get there in a straight line, it would cut off so much time, but I was unable to do so because the roads did not allow. And so here God is saying, whenever you lean on your own understanding, that at some points, in some situations, put verse 5 back up, please, that it's going to be opposed, your understanding is going to be opposed to trusting in God's word. That sometimes your logic is not going to lead you to do God's will. That sometimes there's going to be an opportunity to trust where it's not logical. And if you are going on emotion or logic, which is what drives many of our decisions, and you miss out on the Spirit leading you, then you're going to miss out on the opportunity that God has, because you're going to either get in your flesh, in your emotions, and be distracted, or you're going to think logically, that doesn't make any sense. And oftentimes, God gives you a step of faith that allows you to see what he has for your life. And that step of faith oftentimes is contradictory to what logic may dictate. So this morning, if you're having a hard time getting somewhere, I think all of us can relate to this. Well, all of us have had seasons in life where you feel like you're not getting anywhere. You feel like you're treading water. And God is saying here, is it possible that sometimes our path isn't straight because we're leaning on our own intellect? We're leaning on our own understanding. We're leaning on our own logic. And as a result, our path is not straight. Our path is crooked. There's a lot of turns. There's a lot of forks. There's a lot of unintended consequences, all because we're doing it on our own. And God is saying, you need more than you if you want to experience me. And so this morning, I hope that we can kind of walk through, what does it look like to trust in the Lord? I can tell you this, that one time Karen and I were going to Louisiana to see some friends, and we were gonna get on our first cruise, and we were heading down to go out of Galveston, a lovely area, a lot of brown water. And so as we were traveling down there, it was somewhat in the early days, this is circa 10 years ago-ish, somewhat in the early days of GPS, you know, the Google GPS. And I love the Google. Does anybody else love the Google? Android fans in here? Can I get an amen? Android! Who cares about I stuff? Blah. Apple, blah. Android, woo! And so I've alienated half my crowd. And so I'm on the GPS, and my wife is driving, and I'm navigating. It's nighttime, it's dark, we've been driving all day. And you know, I underestimated a little bit of service in Louisiana. It's not quite, you know, like the rest of Texas or anything. And so as we're traveling down there, I'm looking, and I start getting into it, right? And I'm like seeing shortcuts, and I'm like, wow. I was like, you know, we could go over here. I was like, babe, just get off. No, this is gonna be faster. Get off the road. And so we exit the highway, and we start going this back road. And then I start realizing, I have that man moment where I'm realizing that we're not going the right way, but I'm trying to adjust without her knowing that I'm making the adjustment. Has anybody else ever been there? And so there's fog, and it's gravel at this juncture, and the real road has ended, and it's like the swamp bayou, and I have no idea where I'm at. And I had this moment where I had to just finally, you know, babe, we're gonna have to turn around because I don't know where we are. And I thought, what a picture of how some of us are in life. I think that we've kind of locked in our own system, whatever it is, our own GPS, whether you like Apple or Android, whatever you like, whatever you lean on. And I think it starts taking us down a road, and pretty soon, the truth of the matter is we're lost. The truth of the matter is we don't know where we're at. The truth of the matter is we don't know where we're going. And instead of having the humility to finally just say, God, I need help, we just keep faking it, hoping at some point it's going to turn out well. Man, I'm going to tell you, when we lean on our own understanding, we miss so much of what God is trying to communicate to us. The first point I want to make this morning, and I only have two, is that you need more trust for the trials of life. That God will allow trials to occur so that you can learn to trust more. Now, last week, and I have to give, you know, full disclosure, sometimes sin brings difficult times into our life. And then sometimes, we talked about last week, a fallen world causes things to happen in our life that God's not intending to happen, but it's a result of sin being in the world. But in the particular story we're going to look at today, which is the story of Joseph, we're going to learn that God is so awesome that once he's given you a dream, even though it delays, he knows how to get you there on time. And what we do during the delay, how we handle delays, is going to determine whether or not we make it to the destiny. But just because you're going through difficulty in life doesn't mean you're not on track in your direction, because he can use difficult things to position you for your destiny. So once he's given you the dream, that's what you hold on to. That's what you have to, that's the thing that will kind of help you while you find yourself like Joseph. He finds himself ultimately in this dungeon and there's darkness all around him. What can he hold on to when it feels like life is unraveling? He had to hold on to the original dream that God had given him. So just for backing up and talking about Joseph for just a moment, and as we walk through, I want you to think about your level of trust for God. Because I think many of us want to trust God with our salvation, but everyday decisions, I think we don't even consider him in the equation oftentimes. And so here was Joseph. He gives Joseph a dream, and he's this young guy. His dad's given him the coat of many colors. Maybe a little mistake in the parenting, you might say, because he showed favoritism, and that favoritism led to jealousy, and that jealousy led to his brothers. Whenever Joseph says, this dream, you're going to bow down, and here's the younger brother, this little runt, and we're going to bow down to him, they didn't take it too well, all right? I don't know if any of you had little brothers or sisters, but if they came to you, said that you're going to bow down to me someday, you're like, wha-pow, now, bow down that. Okay, so here is Joseph in his coat of many colors. He tells them the dream, and they say, you know what we're going to do? We're just going to get rid of Joseph. Now, I don't know, next to spousal betrayal, is there any deeper betrayal than blood, right? Your own blood betraying you. Here is Joseph. His brothers sell him into slavery. He goes into Potiphar's house. He's falsely accused and then convicted falsely of rape and is thrown into a dungeon. So now what started off as this incredible dream has turned into a nightmare. And his dream has devolved every step of the way. And it appears that this incredible delay has occurred in his destiny. Now, here's where I want to speak some encouragement to you. If you have received God's plan for your life, if you're walking in faith this morning, if you're saying, God, I trust you, God's at the steering wheel of your life this morning, then you have to hold on to that, because you're going to be tempted, whenever there's a delay, you're going to be tempted to go down into discouragement. I think all of us can relate to that, that sometimes God gives us a plan. And I think that if Joseph was a reasonable person, all right, I just want you to think about this. If you're Joseph, your brothers have sold you into slavery. That didn't go so well. That'd probably be a not good day, right? Does everybody ever agree that's not a good day? And then, like, you think it can't get any worse, right? I mean, he worked his way up in Potiphar's house only to now get falsely accused of being a sexual deviant and then falsely convicted. And now he's at the lowest place he could possibly be. He's in the dungeon full of reprobates and criminals, and now he's a convict. And you would have to say, if you're a reasonable person, you'd have to say that that dream is dead. That dream was dumb. And you might even like start rationalizing in your mind whenever you go through these delays. You might even say to yourself, God didn't really say that to me. And you start talking yourself out of what God called you to. Wouldn't it be terrible if he had thrown his arms up in the air and said, I quit, when he was at Potiphar's house and just resigned himself to being a slave? Wouldn't it have been terrible if down in the dungeon he said, I quit, and he didn't reveal the dream to the butler, which ultimately is going to lead to his elevation and his freedom? If he'd have just said, you know what, God, I'm done with you. You obviously didn't deliver for me, and I've obviously gone through this difficult time. And Christian fortitude, I would say, in America is at an all-time low. I mean, I'm just shooting you straight this morning. I think that people want to love God, and that means that everything in life is going to go great. Never going to have any difficult times, never going to have any struggles, never going to have any obstacles to overcome, never going to have to make any sacrifice. I just want God to give it all to me. And God is saying, I have a dream for your life. And that dream is worth going through all of these difficulties. And God is saying, I'm so good that I can even take the things in your life that look dark, and they look like it's not going, and if you just hold on during those moments, during the delays, if you'll trust in my word as Joseph did, never fainted, never faltered, all of a sudden, Pharaoh has a dream. And who's the guy that interprets dreams? Joseph. And who has been positioned beside Pharaoh to whisper in his ear? The man that had been set free, the butler whom Joseph had given him the interpretation of his own dream, and now he's been elevated. Pharaoh has a dream, and his own magicians could not tell him the interpretation of his dream, because there's some insight that the world does not have, by the way, that only God has revelation from above. The world can only know the things of the world, and God can only know the things of God. And so here is Pharaoh perplexed, and no one has the answer to his dream. And the butler says, hey, this is going to sound crazy to you, but there's a guy, when I was in prison, you remember when you thought I was on, you know, a spy? Okay, and then you let me go. Okay, so there's a guy that I met down there, a Hebrew, and he's got a crazy story. His brother sold him into slavery, I think he said, and then he was in Potiphar's house, and I think he was falsely accused of rape. But I'm just telling you, he can tell you dreams, and so he calls for him. So he woke up in a dungeon. Now, mind you, this last week we're talking about one more day. Let's hear this story. He wakes up in a dungeon as a former slave that is now a convicted felon, and he is elevated to an audience in front of the most powerful man on the planet at this juncture. And Pharaoh tells him his dream. And Joseph says, God will give you the revelation of your dream. He reveals to him the dream, and now he woke up a convict, and God elevates him to commander of all of Egypt, the most powerful country in the world. Now it gets even crazier than that, because now his brothers have to come down and they have to beg for food. Now, do you think that God has a sense of, does anybody believe that God has a sense of humor in this story, that his brothers come down like alms for the poor? Can we have some food, please? A dearth has occurred in the land, a famine has gone out, and now his brothers come before him. Now, if you were Joseph, right, this is your moment. I mean, you've been waiting on this. I mean, sweet, sweet revenge is within your grasp. And if you were leaning on your own understanding instead of trusting in God's word, what other possible response could you have other than revenge? And Joseph, I'll give it to him, he plays them a little. If there was like a prank show, it would have been Joseph. Joseph puts some treasure in their stuff, and they leave out, and all of a sudden they realize it, and they think that someone's stolen it, and they think they're going to die. And maybe Joseph has a little bit of a snicker involved there. But that's as far as he goes with the retaliation and the revenge. And they come back before him, and they're perplexed. And at this juncture, the Bible says that Joseph becomes overwhelmed with emotion. It says he goes to the side room and he begins to weep. And his servants can hear him and his brothers can hear him, but they don't know why he's weeping. And I think that from a human perspective, we can say, well, I mean, you know, here this whole thing has come full circle, right? But I would tell you it's more than that. The awesome thing about God is that if you will trust him during the trials of life, during the difficult seasons, if you'll hold on to the dream that he's given you, that he has the ability to give meaning to your mess. And if you don't trust during the trials, if you don't hold on, then you just live with the mess for the rest of your life and never know the meaning of it. Joseph is sitting there with his brothers. He walks back in and he says, "Don't you know it's me? It's me, it's Joseph." And revelation hits Joseph and he says, "You see, you meant this for evil, right? But God meant it for what? For good. In order to do what? Save many people alive." So God pulls back the curtain, and all of the difficulty that he's walked through now has meaning, now has significance. Some of you are in the midst of the delay. Some of you are in the midst of the difficulty, and you're tempted to be discouraged, to throw your hands up in the air and say, "I'm not taking another step. It's not worth it. It's not working out for me." And God is saying, "You're almost there. Even though you're in the dungeon, in a moment, I can elevate you because I have you on a path to your destiny that the world cannot stop. Your brothers cannot stop you. The world can come up with charges again. They cannot stop the dream that I've put inside of you. But you're going to have to trust me when you're in the dungeon. You're going to have to trust me in the midst of the darkness. And if you trust me, I can get you there on time." And so this morning, I don't know who I'm speaking to, but I know that many Christians, they took the step out there and then they got discouraged because there were some delays in the promise. Can I just encourage you to get back on the tollway, get back on the highway of God's will, and I promise that he will get you there. Point number two, you need to have obedience or more obedience for more opportunities. So when it comes to this more concept, I want you to know that I want you to think of this morning as obedience is like a key. And there are all these doors that are in life. And you guys know what it's like to come up against a door and you're wanting it to open, but you just can't seem to get past this obstacle. And obedience is the key that unlocks the door of opportunity with God. Now, here is the problem with our culture. Has anybody ever heard of the term entitlement? Has anybody ever heard that? Okay, now I need to help you this morning. And I'm only helping you so you can help others. You probably don't need this help, but you're gonna know someone who needs this help. So I'm just giving it to you, okay? Many people want to invert the process. Many people in our culture today want opportunity, right? And then they'll be obedient. They want the prize, and then they'll work for you. And God is saying, it doesn't work that way. And if we could just get rid of that in the fabric of our entire society, we would be way better off. Can I get an amen on that? That you are not entitled because you exist, right? You have to do something in order to get something in life. Now, in the spiritual realm, let's talk about what that is. It's obedience. Everyone is capable of obeying. And so when we obey God, it unlocks the door to an opportunity to see him in our lives, to see him do crazy good stuff in our lives. But if we sit back and say, "Well, God, I'm waiting for the opportunity, and you haven't given me any opportunities." And you know what God is saying to you? Where's your obedience? Where's your obedience to me? If you want opportunities, show me how obedient you are. In Luke chapter 5, I don't have time to read the whole story, but Jesus is starting his church. He's walking along the shores of Galilee, and there's two boats that happened to be sitting there. And one belongs to Peter and the other belongs to his partners, James and John. And as he's walking along, the crowd, the Bible says, is pressing in on him to where they can't all hear. And so he's walking along, he says, he gets in Peter's boat, he says, will you mind getting in and casting out a little bit from the shore? Would you mind if I borrow your stuff? And Peter says, yeah, sure. So they get in the boat and they cast out. Jesus preaches an incredible sermon. No doubt lives are changed in the midst. And then Jesus says, now I want you to cast out a little deeper. Now some really cool stuff transpires in this moment. So the first opportunity for obedience was, can I get in your boat? And let me just say, you need Jesus in your boat, right? Amen. I mean, Roy Snyder needed Jesus in his boat, right? Because his boat was not big enough for what he was getting ready to take on. And can I suggest to you this morning that if you consider the boat of your marriage, just think about it for a moment, is how much is Jesus in your boat? Why is the relationship working or not working? And I'm gonna tell you, there's a direct correlation with how much Jesus you got in your boat. When it comes to your parenting philosophy, are you leaning on your own understanding? Or are you trusting in the Word of God? When it comes to your financial plan in life, are you leaning on your own understanding? Or are you trusting in the Word of God? Because when these paths diverge, how you handle these waters of obedience is going to directly affect whether or not you get to have the opportunity. Peter, can I borrow your boat? See, God wants to take our stuff and make it his stage. So the boat is just stuff. You have stuff. Amen. Everybody's got stuff in here. And I don't know, is anybody else like me? The older you get, like, do you ever look around and like, how did you get all this stuff? Like the last time you moved, did anybody else have this? Like, why, where in the world, why do we have all, anybody else? Can I get amen on that? You're listening. We got too much stuff. We got a bunch of junk is what we have. And so stuff is just stuff. If you're not willing to share it with him. You see, obedience equals surrender. You see, if you're gonna obey, you're gonna have to get under his word. And life is really gonna be a choice every day. Is it your will or his word? Which one do you want? Which one are you chasing after? Which one gives you pleasure and joy? Is it your will? Or is it his word? He takes Peter's stuff. Peter surrenders his stuff. He says, now I will let my stuff, which is a boat. I mean, it's nothing. And now all of a sudden it's a pulpit. It's a platform. It's a stage for the Savior to manifest himself to a lost and dying world. Just a moment ago, it was nothing. Just an inanimate object, a possession with no power. And now the Lord enters into this moment and says, will you surrender your stuff so that I can make it my stage? And now what was an inanimate object that possessed no power is a pulpit to preach the magnificent, incredible message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want you to just think about for a moment, how much of your stuff laying around, how much of your stuff laying around is yours? I mean, it's mine. I mean, God, you gave this to me for me. Clearly, I am a hoarder of your blessings. I'm a hoarder of your grace, and I intend to consume it all like the Cookie Monster for myself. And clearly, you do not want me to share this with anyone else. A la Joseph had 7 years of feast to provide for the 7 years of famine for the world. It's almost like God positioned Joseph to have more than enough so he could share it as the Savior of the world with those that were famished, that were starving, and were dying. And so now we see Peter has the opportunity to share his stuff, to make it a stage. He says, okay, they cast out to the little bit, and he preaches the sermon, and that obedience gives him a second opportunity. He says, now that you've given me something of yours, Peter, I'm going to give you something of mine. He says, cast out into the deeper water. They cast out into the deeper water. Step number three in obedience, he says, now that you've cast out into the deep water, let down your nets for a great catch. Now, what has not been revealed in the story up until this juncture is that they had fished all night and they had come up empty. And I don't know if you've ever had an empty season. Am I preaching to anyone in here? Has anybody ever gone through a season where what you've done in the past doesn't work anymore? Has anybody ever, like, it's worked, and then all of a sudden, the market crashes, the clients cancel, whatever it may be in your life, and now what you have done always, you're doing it the same exact way, and now it's not producing. Here they were as fishermen, and they say, Lord, we have fished all night, and it's not working. Now, what did his own understanding say? That command is futile. I mean, Lord, I know that you're a carpenter, and you could probably make a nice rocking chair, but I do this for a living. I know where the fish are. I just did this all night. Why would doing the same thing with one X factor, Jesus, in the boat, why would doing the same thing yield a different result? I mean, God, it's not logical. It doesn't make any sense. He says, but at your word, I will. At your word, I will. And he lets down the nets, right? And the Bible says that they have the catch of all catches. So much so that it begins to sink the boat. Now, can I just preach a sermon here for a moment? Do you understand that the similitude of the story of Joseph and the apostles and every other story in the Bible is this, that he's giving you more than you need? Can I get an amen on that? If you hold on to all the blessings, what would it have done? It would have sank the boat. What are you going to need a bigger, you're going to need a bigger boats if you're going to handle the blessing of following after God. He signals to James and John. They come over. They load two boats. How wouldn't it be awesome if you were so blessed that people just in proximity of you get to be blessed by your obedience? Wouldn't that be awesome? Don't you want to be that person? I mean, don't you want to be the person that God pours it out so much that you're like, hey, you guys come over here and partake of this incredible blessing that God has given to me? I think that's what the church is supposed to be. You see, we're supposed to take all this stuff that he's blessed us with and share it with those around us. And God has an amazing way of giving you more than you need, more than enough for the people around you. And then that opportunity leads to another opportunity. They get back to the shoreline. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, you know, it's really not about these. It's really about those. You know, when I was there in the shallow water and I was preaching to all those people, he said, that's what it's really all about. He said, this is an illustration of what I can do if you will follow me. He said, in other words, he's saying, I have resources that you don't know about. And that access to those resources comes with obedience. You see, those fish were down there, and Jesus knew where the fish were, but Peter didn't know where they were. And even though he was an expert in fishing, there are some things, even though you know your craft, that you'll never unlock. They're the greatest catch of your entire life could be just below your boat. And until you invite Jesus to be the captain, you're never going to have access to the resources that he will blow your mind with in order to reveal, because inside of that catch was Peter's calling. And so his divine destiny was wrapped up in his obedience, and that obedience led to an opportunity, that led to another opportunity, that led to another opportunity. They're sitting on the shoreline. There's all hundreds of fish laying around. Their minds are blown. The Bible says they were astonished. And he said, you know, it's not about these. It's about those. Almost like he positioned him to show him that it was all about people. With Joseph, all the difficult times was all about positioning him to save many people alive. Peter, all of these fish are to represent to you that if you'll trust me, I have a catch that you don't even know. I have a life that you don't even know. Things that you've only dreamed of are possible with me if you would learn to obey me. And if you obey me, I will reveal resources to you that you can't even imagine. But you're going to have to trust me that even though you've done it 1,000 times on your own, even though you've done it 1,000 times in your everyday life, when you add me to the equation, it will change the results. Some of you in here this morning, you go through the process and you say, I'm not seeing the results, Tim. I mean, I went to the counselor. I went to the counselor, Tim. And nothing changed. We went to counseling for 6 months. And nothing changed. What if I told you that listening to the words of a counselor doth not equal obeying the words of a counselor? Some of you say, well, I go to church all the time. I listen to those sermons. What if I told you that listening to sermons doth not equal obeying the word? Well, you say, well, I've read the Bible for days, and it didn't make any sense. I didn't get it. I never got anything out of it. What if I said, reading the word doth not equal obeying the word? You see, you can have the word all around you and it not be in you. And until you surrender and get under the word, until you say the word is the preeminent focus of my life, and that word is going to redirect you, and it's going to say to you, I know it doesn't make sense to let the net. You've just let the net down all night. I've let the net down for the last 10 years, and I've never caught anything. And God is saying, add me to the equation and see if you don't get a different result. I close with a story. I recently was over at a friend's house, and he had a brother-in-law in town. They were asking me stories about Genesis Metro, and every now and then I get down nostalgia lane, you know, and I forget that many people that are going to our church, they don't know all of our stories, and every now and then God reminds me, you know, tell the people the DNA of the church. And so as I was thinking about this sermon, I thought, you know, okay, I'm seeing what you're saying, God. Okay, I'm sharing this story. It goes with the sermon. Bring it in. Use it as an illustration. Great. So Genesis Metro, when we started with 4 people 13 years ago, you know, we were homeless is the way I like to describe it, for 6 years, meeting in an elementary school. And man, I'm going to tell you, whenever we came down here, I don't know if you've ever been drunk on vision. Has anybody ever been drunk on vision? Like, you just think, man, you have to dream, and nothing could stop me in the world. I have it by the tail, and I'm just going to conquer everything, and we're going to come down here, launch this church. It'll be 1,000 probably in 3 months. And so, you know, you're just drunk on your own vision, a little delusional perhaps. And we launched off with no resources, with nothing, and we started walking through that whole process. And man, I'm going to tell you, most difficult thing I've ever done. My wife and I, blood, sweat, and tears, nothing less has yielded this fruit. And every step of the journey, sometimes it would look darker than others, whether or not you were going to make it. And 9 out of 10 church plants fail. And so we had a 5-year plan. We threw that out 2 months in and realized we did not know what we were doing. So I'm not going to sit here and say, you know what, we just had this grand plan. It all worked out just like we thought it was. No, God was like, here's your little plan. I'm going to throw it over there. I'm going to put you down in the dungeon. And you're going to be down there with a butler and a baker and candlestick maker. And we're going to see if you'll trust me when it gets difficult. And so we had 6 years of meeting in a school. And I don't know if you realize in elementary schools, there's not air conditioning in the hallways. And in Frisco, that's a little bit of a tough sell for a newborn parent. You know, like, oh, yeah, just put them on the floor. We put some padding down, though. I know there's no air, but we put some fans, some swamp coolers in there. It's like Shangri-La. Anyway, somehow we grew people came along and they were like, we'll endure it. And so it came time for our first capital campaign. And you say, what's a capital campaign? It's the thing you do to raise money for your first building. Now, we didn't have a building, but we knew we needed a building because we knew we couldn't be homeless forever. And so we began to share with our people. We wanted to raise money, and everybody was pledging to give money above their tithes and offerings so much over a three-year period. And that was the money we were going to use to buy our first building. And so as we were going through that process, we were involved in an orphanage project in Honduras. And God spoke to me, and I'm not going to try to tell you that I'm a prophet, and I got a direct line with God. I don't know how God speaks to you, but a lot of times when God says stuff to me, I'm probably more like you than you realize. I probably, like, are you sure, God? Is this you? Is that me? And so me and God started having a conversation. He said, Tim, if you're ever going to drive the DNA of Genesis Metro down to the foundation, lay the bedrock, and then build upon this foundation, now is the time. Because our motto has been from day one, it's all about people. So here we're at this crossroads. Do we raise the money and consume it for ourselves? Which is a great plan, very convenient, gets us out of the unair-conditioned hallways, and we're not homeless anymore. Or do we give the money away? And God spoke to, just as clearly as he could, he said, I want you to take the first $100,000 that you raise, and I want you to give it away to Honduras. And I like, let me verify this with our elders. And so I talked with our elders and I said, hey guys, I'm thinking this, I'm feeling this, I don't want to do something dumb, but what do you think? What do you think about us? We haven't taken any money yet, so we're not gonna mislead people. Before we take any money, let's give the first $100,000 away and demonstrate that we are about the kingdom of God, not about the kingdom of Genesis Metro. We care more about people in a third world country than we do about our own convenience here in Frisco, Texas. And all the elders unanimously said, let's do that. And so we came back to our people and we said, before you give a dime, understand that we are giving away our money for our imaginary building that doesn't exist yet to an orphanage in Honduras, and we feel like this is God's leading for us. We're not asking you to make sense of it because we are not leaning on our own understanding, but we are trusting in the word of the Lord, and he will make straight our path because we believe in the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. So we raised the money. Took us about a year to do that, as I recall. And I'm gonna tell you something, a little secret. Theoretically, having $100,000 is much different than holding $100,000. I don't know if you've ever held $100,000, but I can see it in our bank account. And it looks awesome when you have $100,000 in and you're homeless. It's great to have $100,000. And now it was time to give it away. And without hesitation, we followed in faith and we gave it away. And what ensued was beyond our comprehension. So this group of churches that had walked with us through the planting process called me up one day and they say, Tim, we've never had a planter that's succeeded at the rate that you're succeeding at. And some churches have died and they sold off their properties and we've saved up this money and we've given a $5,000 here and a $2,500 here to certain projects around the Metroplex. But we feel led that we want to take and the rest of the money in our bank account, $300,000, we want to write you a check for everything that we have left. Now, if you think that I could manipulate that, how could I know? The catch was below my boat, and God was saying, do you trust me to give it away? Can you take your $100,000 worth of stuff and give it back to me as a stage? Then I get a call from First Baptist here in Frisco. A church member had given money for a church plant in West Frisco. They said, Tim, we already know you're in West Frisco. We're not gonna plant a church in West Frisco. We have $120,000. I know it's a dumb question, but do you want it? I'm gonna have to pray about this one. So then we renovate this building, it comes available, and we're coming down to the wire, and It's obvious we are going to run out of money. I don't know, when you build a house, have you ever noticed they have a way of adding on things, you know, or we made a mistake, we're gonna have to change order. Oh, okay, a little bit more. Oh yeah, $200,000 more. Okay, whatever. And so we're coming down to the wire, and this church out in East Texas calls me to preach a revival. I'm talking on the outskirts of Nacogdoches. Do you understand what that means? Nacogdoches is on the outskirt of the universe, and I am now on the outskirt of the outskirts in the middle of the hills of Nacogdoches beside a cemetery. And I'm pretty sure there's more anyway, but there was about 40 people in this church, and I don't know the pastor. I don't know how he knew me. He calls me up, says, you want to preach revival? And I'm like, yeah, sure. So I go out there, and I'm preaching this revival. I close up the revival. I'm telling this story about how God blessed us as a result of our sacrifice. And if he has given us $400,000, I'm not sweating the last $40,000. Little did I know that this church had been in existence over 100+ years, had never had more in their general fund than $5,000 in the 100+ years of their existence. And over the last year, they had saved up $40,000, and they wanted to give it away to a mission project, but they didn't know one to give it to. And then who comes calling? Old Pastor Tim from Frisco, Texas, over there at that mission. He comes over, and I preach to him. I don't even know about this. I get a phone call 2 weeks later. This little church building in the middle of the woods of Nacogdoches, they have a microphone up to a speakerphone, all right? They're like, oh, Pastor Tim, we just had a business meeting, and we voted on this. And we'd like to give you the last $40,000 you need to finish that building over there in Frisco, Texas. Now, how awesome is that? Now, that's not the end of the story. So this same church that's never been over 60, 70 people and never had over $5,000 in their bank account, they got up to $40,000, they gave it away. I've been able to preach that church 3 more revivals the last 3 years, and they just built a $400,000 building without taking out a loan of any kind. So their members saw what a step of faith looked like, and God inspired them through their giving to us, and that caused them to have a new vision for their church that had never grown in the history of its existence, all because they got in the flow of the kingdom, and they began to understand that that obedience unlocked an opportunity that didn't exist before the step of faith. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is that God has opportunities all around you, but if you never take the first step of obedience, you'll never see what's on the other side of the door. Man, if you look at your life and you say, I just wish I had opportunities like that. I guess it's not in the cards for me. I would just ask you to look in the mirror and say, where's your obedience level? Do you serve? Do you give? Do you share? Because that's God's will for your life. You don't have, these are not like, what is God's will for my, and people want to make it this deep, dark mystery. Do you know what God's will is for you to do? Love him, and then love people. If you do those two, you got it wrapped up in those two. So this morning, I would just ask you, if you want to see God do incredible things in your life, at some point, you're going to have to take a step. And if that step sounds illogical, if that step sounds unreasonable, and your understanding is saying, I don't know about that, maybe you should just hoard it for yourself, I just say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and what he will do is, he will straighten out this crooked path that you've been on, and the next thing you know, your life will be transformed into a vessel so that others might find the truth of Jesus Christ. And there is no greater purpose, and there is no greater passion than seeing your life used for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you guys stand? We're going to have a time of reflection. And I know that the chances are is that there's someone in here this morning that is going through that season of delay. And perhaps you're frustrated in here this morning and you're almost blaming God for where you're at. You're down in the dungeon and you're saying, you know, God, I thought I did everything right. Can I just encourage you this morning to hold on? Can I encourage you to remember? Can I encourage you to recall? Can I encourage you to share what God has given you with those around you? Even in the dungeon, Joseph was sharing. Even in Potiphar's house, he was sharing. When he was called before Pharaoh, he shared God's word. Everywhere he went, he shared. As a result, God elevated him in response to his obedience. This morning, so many people consume what God means for you to share. And until you surrender your stuff, I'm telling you, when you hold on to it, you effectively cut off the flow of God. So your love, your mercy, your things, let those go. Put those in God's hands. Say, God, these are just your stage. It's just stuff in my hands. But in your hands, it's a stage. And God, I want to be part of that process. Would you guys pray along with us as we sing?